what I want to do is to bring you a message from the Bible related to God and the family. God has been good to us as a church, and God has blessed the family services which we've been having for these last couple of years, and we seem to get more visitors in and people coming to hear God's word being preached. So we're glad for that, and I want to bring something from the Bible that's appropriate to you. I don't want to prolong the message, but at the same time I don't want to make it a little sermonette. As somebody used to say, sermonettes make Christianettes. Well, it'll not be a sermonette, but at the same time it won't be a lecture either. And I'm going to keep my remarks, if I possibly can keep my promise, I'm going to try and keep my remarks brief. Somebody said that preaching is really like drilling for oil. If you don't hit anything after 20 minutes, you should stop boring. So if I start boring, then you'll know. I want to bring a message, first of all, three things from the one text from the Old Testament, two texts in fact from the Old Testament, and a verse from the New Testament. And the first thing which I want to speak about is the salvation of God and the family. The very first reference to the word house in the Bible relating to the family, very interesting occurrence, is found in Genesis chapter 7. You know the record and the history of Noah. And when Noah had finished building the ark, when everything had been prepared, when all had been gotten together, God gave him this very, very sweet invitation. Invitation was sweet, it was short, it was simple, it was something that he could understand, and he said simply this: come thou and all thy house, or all thy family, into the ark. And that's the very first time that the word house relating to the family is used in the Bible. And that shows us, I think, this afternoon, it shows us very clearly that from the very, very beginning of the Bible, God is a God who's presented as interested in families. It's not just that he's interested in individuals, although he is. He's interested in families. And it's not just that he's interested in families, it is that he loves families. And it's not just that he loves families, he cares for the salvation of families. So much is taught us in the very first occurrence of the word house. So we're speaking first of all about the salvation of God and the family. What was it that made it necessary for the ark to be built in order to save the family? Well, you'll know something about how wicked the world was. The Bible says the earth was filled with violence, not unlike our own day. It also says that everyone, or most of the people, the vast, vast majority of people, had corrupted God's way upon the earth. And the way of worship that God had originally taught to Adam and Eve and our first parents, and they had passed on with God's help to their children, to succeeding generations, people had turned away from that, had turned away from the true God. There's a very interesting thing which occurs in the book of Genesis. It says that in those days men began to call on God's name. That doesn't mean that they began to pray or began to worship. It means literally they began to call God's name on themselves. They set up their own religions, totally deviating away from the religion which God had established. So the earth was violent. The earth and people had turned away, the majority had turned away from God's way and God's worship. And because God is a holy God and a righteous God and a true God and a just God, how could God possibly turn a blind eye to all that was happening? And so we read of how he determined to judge the world by a universal flood. Was it universal? Was it really global, or was it only local? Well, Genesis tells us that the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills, mark the next words, that were under the whole heaven were covered. 2 Peter 3 verse 6 says, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Well, that's not the end of the story. Because before the judgment came, before this world was overflowed with water, God provided a way of escape and salvation from condemnation. And I've told the children the story on Friday nights. I'm sure all the adults here have heard it. When they're young or maybe older, maybe heard messages, sermons being preached on it. God's way of salvation was simple, and it was simply revealed. It was by an ark. The ark was prepared. Noah finished constructing the ark. And it wasn't his brainchild, it was God's brainchild. But when it was done, and when he had finished the ark, God said, Noah, now it's time. The judgment, 7 days, there's another week left for this world to turn back to me in repentance and faith. But look, Noah, you come now, come, and don't just come with yourself, bring your wife,
bring your sons, bring your sons' wives, bring all your family into the ark. Come thou and all thy house into the ark. It's not a very pleasant thing to have to say it, but it is true. And I wouldn't be faithful either to God or faithful to you if I didn't tell you that there's another day of judgment coming, far more terrible than that which took place in the day of Noah. A judgment which is without mercy. A judgment which means eternal separation from God forever in the lake of fire. An awful thing. It's going to happen. It will happen. And the Bible says that it will happen, and God has given witness that it should happen because he has raised his son from the dead to be the judge at the last day. And yet the remarkable thing is that the person that's going to be the judge is the one that God has provided first to be the Saviour. That ark that Noah built, according to God's command, is just a simple picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very interesting things told us in Genesis. God said to Noah, now when you build the ark, make sure you have it properly waterproofed. You pitch it within and without. Wouldn't have been much of an ark without it. Wouldn't have gotten too far. So he said, pitch it within and without with pitch. And Noah followed the instruction. And in the Old Testament, the original language of the Old Testament, which we know as Hebrew, the word cover is used for the pitch. It means also atonement. And that's what atonement, that's what the atonement of Jesus is. It's a covering for our sin. It keeps out the waters of judgment. Let me ask you a question today. Do you have faith in Christ and his atonement? Have you trusted in his precious blood to save you from that judgment of that wrath which is to come? Have you? God desires your salvation, mother and father. God desires the salvation of your children also. He says, come, come now and all the family, come to Christ. Be saved as a family, not just as individuals. Let there be no division at that last day when Christ comes. Come thou and all thy family into the ark. The little ones and the older ones, all the family, come. Come and welcome to the Lord Jesus. It's a wonderful thing, but children are sometimes used to encourage their parents to come to Christ. It's a wonderful thing that when parents give heed to what the children say, that they too come to know Christ as their Saviour as well. Coming home from church one day, there's a little girl came up to her dad and ran up to her father and said, Daddy, do you ever pray? And he turned to her and he snapped. He said, who told you to ask me that? Was it your mother? Or was that religious aunt that you have? Who told you to ask? No, he said. And then after a moment's silence, he said, look dear, you just go your way. And I tell you what, I'll go my way. You go your way and I go my way. But the little girl wouldn't give up. Because some little girls and some little boys don't give up. And she persisted and she said, but Daddy, what way are you going? And that word just went like a bullet right to his heart. And he couldn't get away from it. When he put his head on the pillow at night, the words came back, what way are you going, Daddy? What way are you going? And finally he came to put his faith in the Lord Jesus, who said many years ago, I am the way. Mothers and fathers this afternoon and children alike, have you taken Christ as your way, the only way of salvation, the salvation of God and the family? Secondly, in the Bible we read about the service of God and the family. And way over in the book of Joshua, a few books over from Genesis, we read of Joshua, who was a man who led Israel after Moses. And one day, not long before he died, he had a very important message to deliver to them. He wanted, before he died, to encourage them to remember what God had done for them. And he said, look, you remember what God has done for you as a nation. Remember how he brought you out of Egypt. Remember how he led you through the wilderness. Remember how he performed miracles. Remember how he defeated all those giants and those kings for you. You remember that. And make a choice. There's a choice for you to make. Choose today who you're going to serve. Either the idols of the nations that were destroyed, or the God of heaven who's brought you the whole way through to the land of promise. Those were amongst the very last words that Joshua spoke to Israel. He didn't know how people were going to react. He didn't know how families were going to react. He didn't know how others in the community of the Israelites and the tribes were going to act. But here's how what he said. He said, whatever way anybody else goes, whatever way others' families go, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord, the service of God and the family. I want you to think about how service is important and how, first of all, it follows upon salvation. You know, we never really serve God until first God saves us. Then we begin to serve him.
Before that, we can't really serve him. Our works are dead works. But when the blood of Jesus touches the conscience, the Bible says we're purged from dead works and we begin to serve the living God. Wonderful thing. And God not only saves, but he helps us to serve him when he cleanses us in his precious blood. And the service of God is something that's got to be motivated by the love of God. Joshua said to the people, "Now look, therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth. Remember all that he's done for you, and because of that, or therefore serve him." He's calling individuals to service by the remembrance of God's love. And when Christians think about the cross, when we remember that our Maker, marvelous thing, miracle of love, our Maker died for us in our place, took our punishment upon himself, saved us by dying. When we remember that, how can we not serve him? How could we serve ourselves, our own purposes, and forget about him? James Hastings, a great writer to children, said, "Some people serve wealth, but riches take to themselves wings and fly away. Some people live for pleasure, but pleasure vanishes away and leaves behind it a terrible sense of unrest. Some live for themselves and are the most miserable. But the best king to serve is the King of Love. He is a kind master. And he says, 'I will never leave you and I will never forsake you.'" Service has got to be motivated by love. Service is a happy thing. But here's the point Joshua was making. Service is for the family. He wasn't just speaking for himself. He just didn't say, "I will serve the Lord." He said, "My house will serve the Lord." I wonder how they came to make the decision. Well, I'll tell you one reason that didn't persuade him to make the decision. I'm quite sure Joshua, holy and all as he was, he wasn't someone who so laid down the law that he made his kids do what he decided for them to do. In other words, he didn't so buttonhole them or browbeat them that they said, "All right, we'll serve God," reluctantly. He didn't do it. No, they had made their choice freely. They could remember God's love. They could remember God's salvation to the nation. And freely, Joshua, the father, and his household said, "Together, I and my house," he says, "we will serve the Lord." It's a wonderful thing when families are not only saved, but live to glorify the Lord Jesus. I don't mean that when I say about service, I don't mean that you should all become monks or nuns. Woe betide if you ever did. I don't believe that we should all go into cloisters. I don't believe that everybody should be a preacher or a minister. I don't believe that everybody should be a missionary in a foreign country. That's not the kind of service I'm talking about. I mean simply living, whatever your occupation is, simply living to glorify the Saviour who lived and died and rose again for you. And God wants not only children, but mothers and fathers, not just the little ones, but the older ones, entire families, to be yielded to him. I wonder if we can say this afternoon, not looking at anybody else, but looking at ourselves, "As for me, I will serve the Lord. As for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." One final thought. I thought this afternoon briefly about the salvation of God in the family, the service of God in the family. I want to speak for a moment or two about the sympathy of God in the family. God is a sympathetic God. God is a God who has feelings. We don't often think about that. We think that God is so aloof from us that he has a heart like stone. But in the person of the Lord Jesus, we learn differently, don't we? One day in Bethany, there was wailing and weeping because Mary and Martha, their brother Lazarus, had died. The brother that they loved, the brother that they held so dear to them, had died. And they came with tearful eyes to the Lord Jesus. What did he say to them? "Well, these things happen. Nothing he can do about it, nothing I can do about it." No, he gave them the promise, "Thy brother shall rise again." And those wonderful words which are oft repeated at services, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And everyone who liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And he did something else. The Bible says that Jesus wept. We don't often think about the emotions of Jesus Christ, but he was an emotional man, and I don't mean that in some kind of schmaltzy way. He was an emotional man. He had real feelings. He just didn't feel for himself, he felt for others. And could I say, to encourage families today, he feels for families. For families in their grief, for families in their sorrow, for families in their bereavement, he feels for you. And he understands. For Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, for Mary and Martha that day, he not only felt for them, he did a miracle for them.
and their brother after the Christ had spoken to them. Lazarus come forth for the first time in 4 days. He began to breathe. He was alive again. Thy brother shall rise at the last day. The Lord Jesus is a sympathetic Saviour, a sympathetic God indeed, and it's His sympathy, more than the sympathy of friends and loved ones, which we need for our families in this day and age in which we live. We all face difficulties as individuals, we all face problems as families, but remember that Jesus is not only a Saviour, He's a sympathising Saviour, and He feels for you, and He feels with you. The Bible says He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He really feels it. He understands. He knows. The old verse goes like this. He knows. He feels. He understands. Nothing this truth in them. I wonder if you've ever trusted in Christ as your Saviour. I wonder if after trusting Him, you've made the decision to serve Him. How can you not? How can you not believe in Him? How can you not serve Him? How can you not love Him, seeing He has loved you, and seeing He's a sympathising Saviour? May the Lord help us all, not only to believe in His existence, but to take Him into our heart and into our lives as our Saviour, and as our friend, as our deliverer, as our comforter. The Bible says He's the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. May we all have Him today in our hearts by faith and by His grace.